Father, we just thank you, Father, for this morning. Another day, the Lord's Day, to be found in your presence. Lord, to worship you. Lord, to offer our supplications and our prayers and to hear from your word. I pray, Father, even through the ministry of the word, that you will sanctify us a little more. Transform us a little more by the washing of the water by the word of God. Strengthen our spirit man. Feed us your word. Strengthen our spirit man. Write your laws in the tables of our heart. From the inside out, O Lord, transform us. Strengthen our spirit man. Quicken our mortal man. So that we might serve you all the days of our life. To that end, I pray that you would anoint and bless the meditation of today's word. We thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like that song, Be Thou My Vision. In the book of Daniel, the word vision comes 32 times. 32 times the word vision keeps on coming. In Telugu it is Darshanamu. Darshanamu. I think in the last days, what we need is men of vision. That's exactly what Jesus says. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and dreams. Where there is no vision, people perish or they cast off all restraint. We need vision. And every man of God, every child of God has to know his identity, who or she is in Christ. When Daniel was in Babylon, although they gave him Babylonian names, they changed their names. Okay, like Pastor was talking to us yesterday, I believe in the Pastor's conference, he was saying, people know the friends of Daniel by their Babylonian names, not their original names. You know, some Christian named his son Shadrach. And I was actually very upset about it. Just because you find it in the Bible, you should not name him. Lucifer, you will also find. You will not name him Lucifer. Okay. Shadrach is a Babylonian name. Just because he is there in the Bible, you don't name him. You see, one of the things that we have to understand when we are talking about our hands, how the work of Jesus Christ on the cross has transformed us. You see that everything that we have been preaching and teaching over the last several weeks has been about the cross. Cross is the center of our lives. You see, in the tabernacle, there were three parts. You have the outer courts. The entrance to each of the places has an entrance. And if you look at the first entrance is the outer court. Into the outer court, you turn your back to the east and you enter into the outer courts. The door has four pillars, which symbolizes the four gospels. And then when you enter into receive the sacrifice for your sins, you judge your sin on the altar, you wash yourself at the laver, and then there is another court. You enter into that veil. And that veil, that pillar, that has five pillars. Five pillars signifying the five offices of Jesus Christ, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Which is essentially to transform your mind so that you will understand the will of God. And finally, that you enter into the final veil that has four pillars. The fourth pillar signifies that Christ is all in all. He has become for us what? Wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and the fourth one I forget. Four things he has become. And what has happened? Every veil is essentially the preaching of the cross. So, even as we meditate upon the scriptures, our mentality has to be the mentality of the cross. The power of resurrection can only be experienced in our life when the work of the cross has done its work in deep down inside of our hearts. And one of the things that cross enables us to do is to work out our identity in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And therefore, Joseph was in Egypt, but he never lost his identity. Daniel was in Babylon. He never lost his identity. Mordecai and Esther, they were in Babylon, but they also never, ever, ever bowed down to Haman. They never lost their identity. Nehemiah never lost his identity. Okay. They were all people who were in Babylon, but their hearts were burning for Jerusalem. You know why? Because they never lost their identity, who they were in Christ. He is a Jew who is Jew inwardly. They never lost it. And therefore, we have to understand what our identity is. Our identity, our old man was crucified on the cross, and what we have been given is a new nature, and we have to work out our new nature, which has already been given to us. He who has believed in Christ Jesus, he's not only proclaimed righteous, he's also been declared righteous, he's also been made righteous in a seed form. And that righteousness has to continue to grow in our lives. You need to understand that. I want to show you, before we get into the meat of today's word, I want to show you some very interesting people in the hall of faith, as we call it in Hebrews chapter 11. People who recognize their identity as to be as the called out people of God, and how they worked out. I mean, just want to show you a few verses, and I want you to observe a very important distinction. Let's read Hebrews chapter 11, a few verses. It says in verse number 5. By faith, we can all read it, okay? By faith, Enoch was taken away. He walked with God for several years. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of God. You see that? In his generation, they never lost their identity. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah. Okay, happy birthday, Sarah. Okay. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, you can see in all these verses, each of the characters is mentioned alone. By faith, so and so. There is no comparison that has been given. But now I want you to observe how the hall of faith starts. How does it start? Excuse me? How does the hall of faith start? Abel. Now look at the distinction here. By faith, was that? Verse 4. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, two people are mentioned. Do you see that distinction now? In all the verses that I showed you, there's no distinction, there's no comparison. But the hall of faith starts with a person who's been made new in Christ. Who is Cain? He is of the devil. Who is Abel? He is of God. And that is how the hall of faith starts. You need to understand, that is how we find our identity in Christ. Our old man is like Cain. In comparison. Okay. So if you want to understand our identity, we have to precisely know what our identity is. What is the, we have to have precise terms which define our identity in Christ. So this morning is a reminder for all of us, beginning with me. Don't forget your identity. Because we are living in a generation where there is so much of confusion as to who they are. And today we will look at a particular part of scripture which is like everyone knows, which describes our identity, the seven parts of our identity, the complete new man as to who he is in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this is important for us to recognize our identity, because many of us, if not all of us, work in secular fields. We are in colleges and schools and offices where we are with people who disagree with us in almost all issues. But how do we live out our identity? Unless and until we know who we are in Christ. That is what we want to look at this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is how it describes our identity in Christ. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim, by the way, his own special people in the King James Bible, it says peculiar. Okay, peculiar people. That you may, okay, I'm going to use Pastor's laser. All right, thank you. Okay, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The seven attributes of this identity for all of us. This is for every born again, blood bought, redeemed child of God. This is your identity. The first part of your identity is that you are a chosen generation. Okay? Who are you? The word is the chosen out or a called out generation. A generation means a different kind of the kind of God, in other words. You know, remember in Genesis, every seed or every living creature brought things out of its own kind. Okay, that is the word that has been used over here. A chosen generation. The second thing is a royal priesthood. We need to understand both these words go together. There's a king and a priest over there. Okay, that's another part of our identity. The third aspect of our identity that we are a holy nation. Okay, a holy nation. The fourth aspect of our identity is that we are a peculiar people. Fifth part of our identity that we are, what is that? People of God. Now, this is very important. The Bible says that we were not a people once. Like the Jews were God's people. They were the chosen ones of God. But we were not people of God. Okay? In Hosea, but he makes a statement. At the very place where I say, not my people, what will I say? What will I say? I will declare my people. I'll tell you how it is, no? It's like this, no? Initially, Jews were the people of God. The set were very small. Okay? And all the others were not my people. Okay? So if you know set theory, U and U prime. Okay. A and A prime. Okay? Okay, this is the people of God, not my people of God. Then he said, looked at the Jews and their behavior, and he said, not my people. So everybody became A prime. Okay, not my people. And then what did he say? At the very place where you are, where I called you not my people, I'll call you. So all the people of God now, including you and I, are included there. You see? It helps when you know mathematics a little bit, okay? People of God, okay? People of God. See, so you're a peculiar people. And then you're peculiar, you're a people of God, and then you are a people of mercy. Why? Because you obtain mercy. This is absolutely the compassion and the mercy of God. You know, the word for compassion is very interesting. You know, Derek Prince says that it's like the bowels when somebody looks at a child. No, when you have a child who's going through some real suffering. No, what happens when you look at the child, your own child? My goodness, she's going through. What happens as a father? There's a gut-wrenching feeling that happens in your stomach. You're moved with compassion. The gut. You know, the word in English, in the old King James, is bowels. The bowels of compassion. Okay, so when Jesus saw the crowds, his bowels started moving. There was a gut-wrenching feeling. When David saw Absalom on the tree, he said, Absalom, there was a gut-wrenching feeling. That was what he's talking about. People of mercy, when God saw us, he looked at us and his gut started, you know, he expressed that feeling in his gut. Basically, he was like, you know, this is it. From the gut, he was feeling that love for us. Therefore, because we are all this, what do we become? We become a what? A witnessing people. A people who declare the glories of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is our identity. Never forget this. Okay? We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We'll come to that. Why this royal priesthood is one conflated word. Third, we are a holy nation. Fourth, we are a peculiar people. Peculiar means we are purchased. We'll come to that again. We are a people of God. We are a people of mercy. And then we have become a witnessing people. Now, each aspect of this has a very significant meaning for all of us. Now, why does he use the word generation? Okay. Well, it's not arbitrary. God never uses terms arbitrarily. There is a specific reason as to why he chooses a particular word to describe us. What are we? A chosen generation. Now, in order to get a feeling as to who we were when before we were born again, the book of Ezekiel describes the Jewish people as a nation before they were called as God's people. This is the description of the Jewish people in Ezekiel chapter 16. This is what it says. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your birth and your what? Nativity means not the scene nativity. Nativity means what is your DNA. Your native means your roots, basically. What were your roots before I called you out? You know what your roots were before I called you out? First of all, you were from the land of Canaan. What is Canaan? Canaan is a place of absolute, you know, there are no boundaries. It's a place of merchandise. It's a place where, you know, you are living a life where you are interested only in gain. Okay, that's your land. You know, where people ask me, where are you from? I say, I'm from Visakhapatnam. You know, but that is my native place. I'm from that land. Okay. Then you are from Canaan. Then he goes on to say, your father was a who? Amorite means a proud fellow. Amori means always exalted. Who was the proudest fellow in the universe? Lucifer. And then your mother was a Hittite. This is your your original genome. And then you know what happened? I saw you. Your umbilical cord was not cut off. Okay. You were lying in the pool of blood. I mean, if you were in a labor room, the one place that you don't want to be for long. Okay. It's traumatic for a man. If you're there. I mean, I know if you are men who are here, you've been in the labor room for an extended period of time, you know what I'm talking about. By the time you come out of the labor room, even when you're driving the car, you'll be like, the heartbeat and the machine just keeps on ringing in your ears, no? Brains. So, the umbilical cord was not cut off. It's like, it's a bloody scene. And then he says, what I did was, I saw you in that helpless condition. And you know what I did to you? This is what I did. When I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. You know, this is a Hebrew way of emphasizing things twice. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. I changed you. I spoke into your life and I changed your DNA. But what was our DNA? What was this? What was our original DNA, and what did God make us into is what we need to understand. You know, Os Guinness made a powerful statement. He said, contrast is a mother of clarity. If you want to know what our original state was, then we'll know who we are in Christ. The exact opposite of it. So let us see what we were before we knew Christ. This is how Jesus himself describes our unregenerated condition. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 16. But what shall I liken to this? What? What is that? What shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute to you. Wow. Prophetic today, no? Okay. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you do not lament. And now he's going to compare who the flute is and who are the what the dirge is. The dirge and the flute. Okay, dirge maybe violin. Violin is a very pathetic. Pathetic meaning not pathetic, which describes pathos. No. And you have flute, which describes something else, maybe some other emotion. Now there are three instruments, by the way. They're the skinned instruments. Everybody says skinned instruments. Okay. You worship the Lord with your body. Okay. Then there are stringed instruments. Say everybody stringed instrument. Now how do you worship the Lord with your soul? String, no? Guitar and everything, harp, etc. And then there are wind instruments. What does your wind instrument tell me? What does the wind instrument tell me? Yes. What is the wind instrument that you have? Huh? Voice. That is a wind instrument. That is when you actually worship the Lord with your breath, with your spirit. Okay? So you have three ways you worship God. With your body, with your soul, and with your spirit. Now, look at what he says. No, there's a, I played the flute to you, you do not dance. I played the dirge to you, you do not lament. This is a generation. This is describing the generation. And now he's going to describe who the flute is and who the dirge is. What the dirge is. For John came neither eating nor drinking. Very serious man. Very serious. No. No smile at all. I think John was extremely serious. Okay. When you look at his countenance, he had the spirit of Elijah. And I don't think Elijah ever smiled. A very serious man. I mean, yesterday I was listening to David Wilkerson. He made a very powerful statement. He said, when I look at the prophets in the Old Testament, I see the intensity of their lives. And I get challenged. Look at one prophet called Ezekiel. 365 days, he sleeps on one side. What is the intensity of that man? When Nehemiah hears that Jerusalem is in ruins, he cries and weeps. Not one day, not 2 days, for days. What is he saying? Lord, this is not an emotion. I want to prove to you what kind of a man I am. I'm serious. Okay, very serious. No, that is John the Baptist. Now we have the Son of Man came. Son of Man was, you know, he says, he came what? Eating and drinking, meaning your perception that was that he was always partying. But look at what you say. Look, a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But what? Wisdom is justified by who? By our children. Now, what kind of a generation is this? This is a generation which is stubborn and stiff-necked. This is a generation. In other words, they will not change their ways. Okay? That means they are not moved by the Spirit. Now think about the people who are actually moved by God. Even in a congregation of this size, I mean, there's no indictment over here. If we check our own hearts, how much are we moved? How much are we stirred by God continuously and consistently for a longer period of time? Look at how Stephen describes his generation. To whom he is preaching. In Acts chapter 7, this is what he says. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always, what? This is the Holy Spirit. There was a man sent by God. Who was that man? John. He was a man sent by God. He had the word of God and he pointed to Christ. And what did you do to him? Cut off his head. So in cutting off John's head, what did you do? You rejected God, the Father. And then the Son of Man came, who was the Son of God, and what did you do to him? You crucified him. In rejecting the Son of God, you rejected God, the Son, the Word of God. Finally, when you put Stephen to death, what did you do? You resisted the Holy Spirit. You rejected God, the Holy Spirit. And this happens over. This is our condition before our conversion. And therefore, if we see a stiff-necked, unrelenting, unyielding nature inside all of us to the truth of the Word of God, that old generation or old genome is playing the fool. He's trying to manifest himself through us. We need to understand that. So what did they do? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of just one, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. Wow. He loved them. But he was kind enough to speak the truth to them. And what did they do? Just like they silenced Charlie, they silenced Stephen. I mean, this is something which is unbelievable. I was thinking about, I was talking to Pastor about it. I said, look at this guy. Guy who drops out of high school. I mean, he drops out of college, not high school. He finished his high school, not drop out of high school. He dropped out of college. He's an autodidact. Autodidact. That's the word he describes himself. I mean, a self-taught guy. He read voraciously. A guy, now think about it. A guy who's a 10th class pass in India, what chances will you give him for success in India? Almost zero. I mean, in our country, it's like, no 10th failite adukkundintav. You will beg. That is our final destination, is what we are drilled into our mind. So we have this picture, no, amma, valagolam dalle. So we don't want to end up there. So we start studying to escape begging. Okay. Now look at the country, no? You have just graduated high school and you become one of the most prominent successes in a country. Why? You know why? Because that country is founded on a different principle, on a principle of merit. If you have the merit and you have the grit and the determination, self-focus and hard work, you can succeed. Anybody can succeed. In fact, you have to work very hard in the US to beg. Okay. It's as free as that. I remember when I was a student in Canada, you know, just one day, by taking tuitions, I made like $150. One day. I had one Egyptian student, Coptic Christian. Okay? Coptic Christian, he called me Vijay. He said, exam, they are also one day batting only. Okay? The students are students everywhere. Okay? Their mindset will never change. You know? So 1 week before the exam or 3 days before the exam, he'll hire me. Then he said, how long are you going to teach me? I said, you tell me. I can sit. You tell me, no? And you wouldn't believe me. I used to sit in the library. I used to teach this guy. All the other students are there. Okay? This is happening on campus. All the other students are there. They're also studying for the exam, one day batting. And they look at me, and I'm teaching this Egyptian guy. Slowly they take their chairs and they come up to my chair and they sit around me and I teach them. And by the end of the week, I'm almost like $300 rich. I'm talking about 3 days. 3 days. You know, that is the kind of a country. You know what? There you have to really work hard not to succeed. I'm just going off topic, but I just want you to understand how they silenced his voice. They did not like his beliefs. You trust God. You live by faith. And you depend upon God. A nation which was founded on Jewish, Judeo-Christian values. Okay, so first we are a stiff-necked. I mean, when we see that streak in us, the inertia to change, the inertia to bend our knee and bow our neck to the will of God, that means we have a nature inside all of us which is not willing to yield. That is the first thing. Second thing he talks about, he describes his generation, Matthew chapter 12. But he answered and said to them, an evil and what generation? Adulterous generation. So second aspect is describing this generation as an evil generation. The word for evil is poneros, meaning you have the seed of the devil inside of you. That's what it means. That means you have the behavior of the devil inside of you. Look at how it describes our unregenerated state in Ephesians chapter 2. This is what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Why were you dead in your trespasses and sins? Not that you did not have life. This is what you were doing with your life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see, this is how our unregenerated state is. No? And among whom also, I like this. Who's it? Paul also is including himself. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, we did not have any good thing in our flesh. Our nature was bent towards evil. If we were captivated by the devil to do his will, that's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Understand? Look at what in John's Gospel chapter 8, Jesus describes the Pharisees of his generation. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you know how do we know that God is our father? We love Jesus. That's exactly the question that at the end of Jesus' life, before he commissions Peter, he asked me, son of Jonah, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love Jesus? Question, do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Do you love his son? Do you love him? We'll come to that a little later. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen my word? I mean, the pastor talked about the difference between speech and word. Remember that? Okay, I'm not going to go into that. You are of your what? Father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. That is your default state. Okay. He was a murderer from the beginning, and what is that? And does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He cannot help but tell a lie. So Cain signifies that, no? In 1 John chapter 3. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. So if Cain was of the wicked one, who was Abel? He was of the just one or the righteous one. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. What are we? We have the DNA of the devil inside of us before we got saved. First of all, we are a stiff-necked people, stubborn, rebellious people. Second, we have the DNA. We are a lying generation. Third is a adulterous generation. Now, this is remarkable. This is not an ordinary word. This is not talking about adultery in terms of adultery in marriage only. There is an attitude. I'll describe that attitude. What that attitude looks like. Okay? 30:20, easy to remember. Okay? This is Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 20. The wisdom of Agur. This is what he says. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Look at what he says. Another translation. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done nothing wrong. Now, I'll describe this to you because I deal with a lot of students. Right in front, first of all, I'll get a complaint about a student. Okay? This person is doing this, then this. Okay? Now, I am not private to whatever that person has done, so I don't want to, So I observe for a period of time. And then I confront the student. You wouldn't believe it. Every time the student is caught in the act, you know what he says? I did not do anything, sir. I'm looking at him and he says, but you just did it. He said, sir, I did not do it. And he said so convincingly that you feel like an idiot. But you said that right in front of me. I did not do it, sir. No. I mean, I look at it and I say, you know what? This is an adulterous generation. You're caught in the act. I did not do it. You know, whenever, how HRs catch people, when HRs are caught, when the person is caught in the act, first of all, they give the chance for the fellow to confess. This is our old Adamic nature. What did you do, Adam? I did nothing. This woman. What did you do, Eve? Nothing. This fellow. Hide it. We all become Billie Jean. This kid, not my son. This is how it is. Right in front. I'm looking at him and I said, are you sure? Yes, sir. Did not do it. And two teachers will come and say, this is what he did. I went to him and I said, did you do this? No, sir. No. Oh my goodness. I said, wow, what conviction in a lie. I wish you could preach the gospel like this. People will be convinced. I mean, not all of them are like that, but I have another kid in my apartment complex. I love that kid, no? I mean, he's a very, you know, guileless creature he is, no? He's from a Christian home. So the other day, I was walking in the colony, and this guy is on his skates, and he comes to me, uncle, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord, beta. So are you reading the Bible, Kevin? Are you praying? And he says, no, uncle. Once in a week, sometimes I'm doing it, uncle. I'm not able to do it. I looked at him. I said, thank you, Jesus. In my school, in the Christian school, everybody caught in the act of denying. You are the fellow who's not studying in a Christian school. And you're confessing. Praise God. And I looked at him and I said, you're an honest fellow. God loves you. I did nothing wrong. That is an adulterous generation. Look at another stage. The New Living Translation, you know, takes it a notch higher. No, I like to read a particular verse in all renderings because, you know, it gives me a flavor as to what the verse is all about. Proverbs 30:20 in the New Living Translation. An adulterous woman consumes the man, then wipes her mouth and says, what's wrong with that? What's wrong? Do you see, this is the next level. What did I do wrong? Yes. What if I did it? What's wrong? Everybody's doing it. Why are you catching me? Why are you pointing fingers at me? Everybody's doing it. That is in the adulterous generation. And we are living in such a generation. And that is our old nature. You understand now, contrast is the mother of clarity. Got it? Therefore, in 1 John chapter 1, this is what it says. If we claim to be without sin, what do we do? You see, I'm telling you, you're just deceiving your own self. You're deceiving yourself. And the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him. Can you imagine that? You call God a liar when you don't confess? You want that indictment against you? Against your column? That is some credit you can never pay back. You see, God is not looking at us when we have sinned or not. That is not what He's looking at. He's looking whether we have confessed our sin or not. You see, Moses is a great righteous man. Fantastic, great man. Okay, Moses got angry. No problem. You know, getting angry is not the problem. But every time when God talks to him about his anger, you know, he says, because of you fellows. Right? Remember? Deuteronomy? Because of you. I did not enter into the promised land. You. But Moses, you got angry. Why don't you just confess that? So first thing, we are what? What generation? A stiff-necked generation. Second, we were an evil generation. Third, we were an adulterous generation. Fourth, we are a viperous generation. What generation? Viperous generation. We'll come to that. And this is not my words. I did not say all this. This is Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit, or else make the tree bad and its fruit. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, or the word is generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. What is a viperous generation? Again, the words of Agur. I like what Agur says. Proverbs chapter 30, this is what it says in Agur's proverb. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 18 onwards. These are three things which are wonderful for me. In other words, wonderful means it's not positive wonderful. It's too much. Okay. This is a negative wonderful. Okay, like, you know, when a guy got copied in his exam and he was not caught, wonderful. That kind of a wonderful. Okay, so it is not a positive wonderful, it's a negative wonderful. Yes, for which I do not understand. Now look at what he says. The way of an eagle in the air. Now you see the eagle in the air. It has a particular trajectory. Can you trace the trajectory after it moves? Can you trace the trajectory? No. The way of a serpent on a rock. After the serpent has moved on the rock, do you know its trajectory? No. No. Third one, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. After the ship has sailed that part of the ocean, do you see its trace? Do you see its trace? No. The way of a man with a virgin when he's committing adultery. That is a viper's generation. What is he doing? He is wiping out all his footprints. It's like, you know, we go to the history channel, history, and we clear all our history. So now people are very smart. They said, we don't want any history. They disable history and happily commit sin. That is a viperous generation. I remember Cyril Lama saying, you know, that small child that you see in the diaper, he's a viper in the diaper. Don't ever get fooled with that fellow. He or she is dangerous. In the innocence, they're innocent. They're not chalak. They're innocent. But that in their innocence, there is chalakness. Two daughters, no, I mean, I can use their examples. They don't feel bad because already they got used to me. So many times, you know, once a long time back, I brought two chocolates home. Very rarely I get it, but that day I got two chocolates. And both of them like one kind of a chocolate. Mama said, whoever wants to be like Jesus will take this chocolate. And one of the child said, she wants to be like Jesus. And she took the chocolate. You see how we are? We are what? A viperous generation. This is our nature. A guy does a murder. First he commits adultery with his wife, with his neighbor's wife. Okay. She sends a word that she is pregnant. Now he wants to wipe out all his tracks. This kid, not my son. He wants to do Billie Jean. Okay. So he calls Uriah. Uriah is a righteous man. He will not bend. Gets him drunk. First of all a delicacy is from the throne of from the king's table is coming to you. He says, sorry, sir, I can't eat. I can't go to my house. He gets him drunk. Sorry. And what does he do now? He has to wipe out the history. He has to wipe it out. And then after everything is gone, is over, Nathan comes and says, you are that man. You know what he says? Lord, in iniquity. My mother conceived me because there is a twisted nature inside of me, which is viperous. Iniquity. It's a part of my DNA, Lord. Iniquity. See, that is the reason why yesterday pastor was talking about all our forefathers they had, even in our own country, they were searching for righteousness. Because they were also like Paul. What did Paul say? The good that I want to do, I cannot do. But the evil that I don't want to do, I do. He was talking about iniquity. That's the reason why, you know, there's a slokam in Sanskrit. No, it says, Papuham, Papakarmoham, Papatma, Papasambhava, Trahimam Krupaya Deva, Sharanagata Vatsalanyada, Sharanam Nasti. Another one, Papuham means all my imaginations are Papam. Papa karmoham, whatever I do is papam. Papatma, my swabhavam is papam. Papa sambhava, everything what comes out of me is papam. Trahimam krupaya deva. Where should I go, Lord? You and you alone. Iniquity. Come to Jesus. You can find a complete, total shift in your DNA. We'll come to that a little later. So first we have what? A stiff-necked generation. Yes. We have what? An evil generation. We have an adulterous generation. We have a viperous generation. Then, the next one. We have a what generation? A faithless generation. What kind of a faithless generation? This is not my words. Don't take my words for it. This is Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, this is what it says. Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and what generation? Perverse generation. Faithless generation. Why do they not have faith? Because what you hear or whom you hear about, you will have faith in that kind of a, in that person. See, faith in Christendom is a term which is based upon a relationship that you have with our Savior. You have faith when you know our Savior. Am I right? That is the reason why it says in John's Gospel chapter 17 verse 3, this is life eternal, to know you the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So if you want to have faith, what should you have? You should have the knowledge of God. And this is again Agur's words, not my words. Look at how Agur describes his plight as to why he does not have faith. Look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 30. The words of Agur. Agur means the gatherer. The son of Yake, the upright one. The utterance of the prophecy. This man declared to Ithiel, God is my comforter. Or God is with me. To Ithiel and Ucal. Ucal means someone who devours knowledge. Ucal, he's an insatiable appetite for the righteousness of God. Okay, that's the word. Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. In other words, KJV uses the word, I'm brutish, meaning I'm just like as bad as an animal. Why is he as bad as an animal? Look at what he says. I have neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the... Oh, I do not have the knowledge of God. Who has ascended into the heaven? Or descended? Who is that person? Jesus. Who has gathered the winds in his fists? Who is that person? Jesus. Who has bound the waters in his garment? I mean, I love that, no? It's like you have a mop, which is so big. You know, when you have a mop, mopping cloth which wipes your table. Jesus has such a big mop, he just wipes the oceans. All gone in one shot. Okay, who has bound the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Please declare, I do not know. This is a man in the old covenant. He's searching. You know what Jesus says? This is what your old prophets were searching and they could not find it. But you are blessed because I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. You know why we do not have faith in this generation? Because we have no history with God personally. We don't have history with God. Do you have a personal history with God? The encounters that you had with God in your secret closet of prayer, in your mess, in your sin, when you are drowning in sin, did God visit you? Yes, he visited you. He transformed you. That kind of a history you do not have. What you have is watered down history. History which has been given to you by word of mouth, not by experience. That is the reason why in Christianity there are no grandchildren. There are only children of God. You know, one day your daughter and your son, one day in heaven will call you Brother Vijay. Jonah is smiling. She's imagining that day she's going to call me Brother Vijay. Hallelujah. Brother Vijay. Creighton will, sorry, not Creighton. Oh my goodness. You see, how many times I use the word Creighton? That's the default setting, no? Jaden. Jaden will say, Brother Vijay. What a day that will be. See, what? Because we need to have a history in God. Because your faith cannot be your father's faith. It has to be your own faith. You have to have an encounter with God. A personal encounter. You have to know personally. And therefore he tells the disciples, what do people say? Who do people say I am? Some say this, some said, what do you say? You. Everybody heard John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. They started following Jesus. What do you want to know? We want to know you. We want to know you personally. And you know what happens? After that, when they know God personally, Eureka! That's what the word says. We have found him. Eureka. Eureka. You see, faith is dependent upon your relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And knowing God as Father through Jesus Christ. Okay, understand? Okay, that is the reason why many of us have the knowledge of the Word, but we don't have knowledge of God. See, we have the knowledge of the Word, but we don't have knowledge of God. That comes through Intimacy. Intimacy. Okay, I just don't want to go ahead of myself. Just, well, I'll tell you a little later. Just hold on. Okay, the next one. In Hebrews chapter 3, why they were an unbelieving generation? This is the reason why they were an unbelieving generation. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that. What was that? Generation. And said, they always go, what? Astray. You know the word for astray is err or get deceived. And they have, what? Not known my ways. They did not know me. So we were a faithless generation because we did not know God. In many aspects of our walk with the Lord, we are still faithless because we do not know God. We do not know God. We do not know God, but brothers and sisters, the way we are supposed to know Him. The next one. We are also a perverse generation. Okay. What is perverse? Perverse means you have a skewed value system. A completely botched up value system. In Isaiah chapter 5, this is what it says. The indictment of Isaiah to his own people. It's not other people. His own people. This is his indictment. This is what he says. Woe to those who call, what is that? Evil good, good evil. You see that? Whenever we talk about conservative values, what do they call us? Fascist. And can you imagine Hitler? If you talk about conservative, so they put a label upon us. Why do you call us Hitler? Can we have a reasoning? This is the reason why I am Hitler. Because of this. No. They don't like your values. They don't want to argue your, they don't want to reason out with you. That's the reason why they put Stephen to the death. You know why? Because they could not gainsay, the Bible says, the arguments that he had and the wisdom that he showed. They could not gainsay. So what do? They put good for evil, evil. They put darkness for light and life for darkness. And that's the reason why Jesus says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Can you imagine? Your value system is completely botched up. You don't have any exact standard in your life. And therefore, what happens? You become what? Wise in your... You become the arbiter of the standard now. We are perverse in that. Let me tell you something. Sin has consequences. It will destroy your body. Especially sexual sin. It will destroy your body. I'll tell you something. You need to understand. You go to the Bible and do a word study of liver. L-I-V-E-R. Liver. You'll find it in Leviticus and two other places in the Bible. Once in Proverbs and another time in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, it's talking about doing witchcraft. Okay, witchcraft. The word liver is used. In Proverbs, it talks about this guy who's going after an adulterous woman. You know, he goes after the adulterous woman and he does not realize that he is destroying his own body until the Bible says the liver pierces sword pierces his liver. You destroy your body. My brothers and sisters, young brothers, young sisters, especially growing up, keep yourself pure. Guard your heart. Guard your chastity. Guard your innocence. I'll tell you something. You lose your innocence. God will forgive you, but you will never get back your innocence. It's gone. It's over. It's over. So don't try to learn the way of the heathen. The Bible says be excellent in what is good. Be innocent. In evil, be as kids. But in understanding, be men. Be mature. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. This is another indictment of the people of God by the prophet. Heart cry. He's looking at his children and he's saying, "Oh, children, children, you know what kind of a generation you're living in." This is what he says. He's talking prophetically to us. This is what it says in Agur, Proverbs 30. This is Agur's final analysis of his generation that he was living in. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. I mean, yesterday, Pastor made a powerful statement. You beating your son is one thing. When a son slaps you, you beating the police officer, I mean, the police officer beating you is one thing, but you beat the police officer, gone. But you know what they did to Jesus? The creator of the universe, they slapped him. Forget about slapping, they spat on him. They mocked him. Can you imagine what redemption is? There was no reason for him to restrain himself. You do this to my son? Oh, because there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, but is not. In other words, they do not know that they're filthy. In other words, their words, their actions, their attitudes, they stink. Kampu kodutunayi, basically. And then you know what he says? Next verse he says, oh, there's a generation, they are lofty. And then there is a generation whose teeth are like what? How they speak language. I mean, you should listen to the language of boys, you'll get so scared. Premra, kurtara, jampasara, are you Hindi? Take it easy. And everybody wants to fight now. Now, from that generation, now we are called out into what? A called out generation. It's a complete contrast of who we were before. And it is possible through what? Through what? New birth. From being a stiff, stubborn, stiff-necked, evil, adulterous, viperous, faithless, perverse, unrepentant generation. Now we are what to be? A called out generation. How do we become a called out generation? John's Gospel chapter 3. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And in flesh there is nothing. Nothing good. Actually everything evil. Everything evil. Do not marvel that I said to you. Everybody read this. Everybody. It's not an option. It is you. Not your child. Not your mother. Not your father. Not your wife. It is you. Not your husband. You. How is it possible? As I told you, first of all, new birth happens because the old birth has been punished. What has happened to the old birth? It has to be punished. Therefore, what happens to him? He became a substitute. How do we know that? In Acts chapter 2, this is what it says. This is not Acts chapter 2. How can I make a blunder like this? This is Genesis chapter 22. Oh Lord, and this is like, oh, way out. Please change that. Genesis chapter 22. How can I say Acts chapter 2? Sorry, everybody. Yeah. This is Genesis chapter 22. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked there behind him. There was a what? Not a goat, not a lamb, but a ram. Caught in a thicket by its horns. You know what the ram is? It's a princely animal. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That's the ram. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. I love that. In the stead of his son. That's what God did to us. I told you, no, they mocked him. They scoffed him. They spat on him. They beat him. This is the provision of God. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. He provided for us a substitute. Not only that, he not only became the substitute. Second, he became the Passover lamb. What does the Passover lamb mean? You passed from death into what? Life. Because the enemy of death passed over you. In John's Gospel chapter 5, this is how Jesus describes his work. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be made a new lump since you are truly unleavened. This is your real true identity. You are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover. You are passed over from death and into life. third one, he not only became the Passover lamb, he not only became the prince who became our substitute. Third, he became our peace and atonement. What does that mean? On the day of atonement, there were two goats. First goat, they had to first put lots on one goat. One goat, if the lot falls, they have to take that goat, cut him off, kill him, get all the blood, and make atonement with God, make peace with God. The other goat is called what we call as a scapegoat. You know what they do to the scapegoat? The entire nation or the high priest, he has to put his hand upon the scapegoat, transfer all the sin unto the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is left into the wilderness, never to return again. I like that song. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he took my sins far away. That is a scapegoat. Rising, he justified, freed me forever. One day he's coming back. Oh, glorious day. Kya baat hai? One day he's coming back. Oh, glorious day. He's become the what? The scapegoat. He took all of our sins and he took it far into the wilderness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you travel east, you will end up in the east. So far. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. Kya baat? He took our sins far away, never to come back again, never to be remembered. That is new birth. You are declared righteous just as if you have never sinned. Leviticus 16, no? Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy. That's the reason why it's called what seat? The mercy seat. Come boldly and confidently to the throne room of grace to obtain mercy and grace. And then what should you do? Next verse. Verse 28, 20th. And when we had made an end to the atoning of the holy place, the tabernacle of the meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And what shall he do? Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the, kya baat hai, not just the sins, the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. See, like iniquities, transgressions, sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. That's the reason why the Bible says when he went into the grave, he declared first captivity, captive. He took them captivity as captive, and he gave gifts to men. He released all of them. He took away all of our sins, never to be remembered again. Never to be remembered again. Fourth, he became the judgment for my disobedience. The evil consequences for all my disobedience were put upon our Jesus Christ. In other words, the curses, the demonic oppressions, everything. Curse means what? How do we experience curses? Because all the demons will come and have a field day in our lives. John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man should be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And finally, he became the curse for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at what did I do? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is the cross. This is the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And declare, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. This is all of us, by the way. This is just not the son of ours. Won't obey, he is a worthless drunkard. If a man has committed sin deserving death, he is put to death and hang him on a tree. For he who is hanged is a curse of God. And Jesus became a curse for us on the tree. This is what we call as new birth. The punishment for the old man is over. And what does the Bible say in James chapter 1 verse number 18? Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the, I like this, what is it? A new kind now, a new kind, a new generation. A new generation of the kind of the first fruits, of the kind of Jesus Christ. The Jesus kind, the God-mankind. And therefore what do we become now? We become what? our chosen generation. What generation? This is our identity. Say that, everybody. Say, this is my identity. Everybody say that. This is my identity. If you confess it, say it loudly. This is my identity. First I will say, then you say, we all say together. This is my identity. This is my identity. You speak it to yourself. This is not what I am. This is not who I am. Okay. The next part. So first we were a chosen generation. Second, we are a what? A royal priesthood. Now look at this. You see, in the old covenant, after the sin of Israel at Mount Sinai, when they put up this golden calf, the priesthood and the kingship completely got separated. And they were never together. And in fact, whoever took the place of the priest, no matter how righteous the king was, he was judged. Beginning from Samuel, then to Uzziah. Okay. But in the new covenant, we are not the old covenant kind of priesthood. We are what kind of a priesthood? So what kind of a priesthood are we? What kind of a priesthood? This is a new priesthood. Look at what it says in Revelation chapter 1. This is our identity again. The second aspect of our identity. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So we are now the kind of the firstborn from the dead. Okay. So because we believed in the death, burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we are saved. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us what? Kings and priests to God. Look at this. You see that? Kings and priests to God. In other words, in the New Testament, priesthood and kingship are together. They are conflated. I mean, conflated is not the right word. They are together. They are together. They cannot be disassociated. So what kind of a priesthood are we? Let us understand what kind of a priesthood we are. In Hebrews chapter 5 describes the kind of priesthood we are. Because we are now the Jesus kind. What kind of a priest was he? And therefore, what kind of a priest are we? No? Hebrews chapter 5. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever. No, notice that. Priest. According to the order of what? Melchizedek. Melech means king. Priest. Of the king and the priest of what? Righteousness. Now what are we now? We are the priest of the what kind? Melchizedek kind. Listen, what is it? We'll understand how this priesthood works. So what do priests do? They offer sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they were given the sacrifices, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the burnt offering, the wave offering, all the offerings. They were supposed to do it on behalf of the people and they were also supposed to eat it. That was their provision. But in the New Testament, what kind of offerings are we supposed to give? What is the offering that is acceptable to God? We don't offer the kind of offerings that we offer in the Old Covenant. We offer spiritual sacrifices or spiritual offerings. What is those spiritual offerings? Hebrews chapter 5 describes it. Okay, the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 10. This is what it says. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body. So first offering, what should we do? Yesterday, Pastor was talking about, offer your bodies. Okay. Children, get up. Children, get up. Children, get up. That is not offering. Mena, I'm amazed at Samuel. I'm amazed. You know, people in the Old Testament, they're all in the Old Testament, right? They have an intensity of a different kind. A different kind of an intensity. I mean, people who genuinely loved God. This guy sleeps so lightly. Samuel, rushes. You called me? Mama is in the room. Sleeping, doors are closed, all the doors are closed, the fans are moving at full speed. Abigail, okay. Child. child anangane kada doors are opening. No, Samuel, tuck. You call me? Amazing, no? I had a student. I told you, no? He locked me out of my own house. Because he slept and he would not get up. He's become world famous now. I told him, Creighton, first salary goes to Jesus. Second salary mine. Second salary belongs to me. Sorry. Give me your bank account. Okay. See, I said, you have the fantastic, you're the only person in this entire world has put me out of my own house. Are we light sleepers? Can you imagine? The sensitivity, what does it mean? You're sensitive, you're so awake, you are sensitive to the voice of God. It's not talking about sleeping per se, sleeping. The sensitivity to the voice of God, that is what he's talking about. You hear the voice of God, you're so sensitive. God spoke to me. The frequencies of God and you match like crazy. First, the sacrifice of the Melchizedek kind. A sacrifice of submitting the body as a what? What kind of a sacrifice? Living sacrifice. We want you awake, God says. He doesn't say, I want you awake. What did he say? We want you awake. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because we made you in our image. Therefore, we want you awake. Look at. In other words, God, you have always my ear. Everybody say, God, you have my ear. That's it. God, you have always my ear. Look at what it says in Psalm 40. The same psalm is repeated in Psalm 40 and in Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice and offerings for sin you did not desire. My ears you have what? Open. You have my ears. See that? Because he who has your ears also has your body. Sarah, come here, beta. Come here. Now, I have her, you know why? Because I have her. Yeah, you can stand here and just go back again. I'm saying, you see, the moment I have a person's ear, I have her body as well. You can go back. You see that? He who has my ear. So look at how it describes Jesus' sleep. Okay? This is the sleep of Jesus. Okay? Everybody, we all sleep. And Jesus also sleeps. The sleep of Jesus and our sleep. Let us see the difference. Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. We all like this. That I should speak, that I should know how to speak a word in season. He awakens me morning by morning. Look at what he says. He awakens my to ear as the learned. The word for learn is the word limud in the Bible, which means disciple. Who was a disciple? Jesus was a disciple. How do you choose your life? Or rather, give up your life by sleeping less and hearing more. Mm-hmm. Second sacrifice. A life of prayer and supplication. That is not my rendering. This is Jesus's, this is a Bible's rendering about Jesus' life. The Melchizedek kind of priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5. Who in the days of his flesh, who is the priest of the order of Melchizedek? What was he doing? When he had, what is that? Offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. I like this. Cries and tears. Tears are an offering to God. Don't waste them. Don't cry for unnecessary things. That's what the Bible says. The third kind of sacrifice or offering. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just everything, the Melchizedek kind. Okay, this is the Melchizedek kind of priesthood. What is he doing? The royal priesthood. He's offering sacrifices. Look at what it says. Again, the same place. Sacrifice and burnt offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. In other words, the third sacrifice. A life directed by dependence on scriptures. A life directed by dependence on scriptures. This is what the word of God says. So it shall be written, and so it shall be done. So it was written, and so it will be done. In John's Gospel chapter 5, I want to ask you this question. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees his Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in the like manner. Okay, fine. That means, whatever the Father asks him to do, he does. In other words, he's completely dependent upon God the Father. Look at what he says in the next verse. John's Gospel chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine own. It's not mine, but his who sent me. Now, can't Jesus, he is the word of God incarnate. So he never spoke anything which his Father asked him not to speak. Where did he learn that from? Who told him that he is not supposed to speak anything other than what his Father asked him to speak? What scripture directed this decision of his? What scripture? You need to ask yourself this question. What scripture directed his decision that he will not speak anything other than what his Father asked him to speak? Although he could speak. Any answers? Somebody said that? Kya baat hai? Wah! My goodness, you are like student after my own heart. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is what it says about Jesus. No? The Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. Who is a prophet like Moses? Tell me everybody. Who is a prophet like Moses? Who is a prophet like Moses? Jesus. Okay. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's what he said. This is what is written about me. This is what is written about me. I can speak a lot of things like of my own because I was there from the beginning of creation. But whatever my Father commands me, according to what is written about me, that is exactly what I will do. I will not do anything other than that. This is the Melchizedek kind of sacrifice. See, he was a pundit in Deuteronomy, by the way. Every time Satan came to him, he opened his mouth and spoke from Deuteronomy. So if Jesus spoke from Deuteronomy, what should you study? Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. It's got 32 chapters, 34 chapters, if I'm right. If you can read it through the month, it'll be fantastic. The very first time I read it, the very first time when I was going through my Bible, the very first time I read it, I was thinking that this is going to be one of the most boring books because, a lot of sacrifices. After I read it, I just fell in love with the Bible. The first time, you'll see in my Bible, what an awesome book the devil kept me from reading. What an awesome book. I will not do anything that is not spoken about me in the scriptures, including my messages. Now, if Jesus stuck to the scriptures, what right do we have to speak anything which is apart from the scriptures? Fourth sacrifice. A cross-carrying lifestyle. Now, everybody said that? Cross-carrying lifestyle is not the final 6 hours or 7 hours. It was a mindset right from the beginning. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the cross-carrying lifestyle. If anybody tries to save his life, he will lose it. If anybody loses his life for my sake, he will gain it. You think about it. No, think about it. We have to be logical. Logical. Think about it. There's famine. There's a famine in Bethlehem. There's a famine where? Bethlehem. So what do you want to do? You want to save your life. So where did you go? Where did you go, Elimelech? Where did you go? With your family? Huh? Moab. So you thought you were going to save your life. You went to Moab to save your life. And what happened to you? You lost your life. Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech died in Moab. Whose decision was it to move to Moab? Elimelech, yours. So you tried to gain your life. Now tell me, was it recorded? Is there a record of anybody dying in Bethlehem? I don't think so. Think about it. Think. People are not thinking. Look at what it says about Jesus' lifestyle in 1 Peter chapter 2. For to this you are called. What is my calling, brother? My calling, brother. Okay, this is your calling. Okay. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should walk his footsteps. What is the first thing? He committed no sin. That what are we supposed to do? Overcome sin. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. I told you, no? It's a complete new beginning. Okay, and next verse. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. I mean, you know, one of the things that naturally when you hear all these things happening to God's people, the anger that comes into your heart, right? Your heart burns with anger. One full day, I was full angry. You know, I was angry with my students. I was angry with my staff. I was angry with everybody. I was shouting at them because of all these. I was so upset. So upset that day. Very, very upset. I said, what is this, Lord? How come? And then God said, this is what happens. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten. I will choose kunta ninnu. No, he never said that. Vastav kada? Pearly gates. I will see you. Meet you at the pearly gates. That's what I used to tell my students. No, if they misbehave in my class, I will personally take a viva. I will personally take your viva. I will be interested in what experiment you get on the exam. And you should see that fellow shivering on the day of exam. Jesus is not like me, okay? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And look at what he says. Who himself, he did not sin. The point is not that he did not sin. He committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth, but he bore our sins. The mindset. That's what the Bible says. He never lived for himself. He lived for others. That is cross-carrying mindset. When we live for others, not for ourselves. We looked at four sacrifices. He's also a Melchizedek kind of priest, meaning he's also a king. What is he reigning over then? Reigning over sin with a mindset to suffer. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ also suffered for us in the flesh. Everybody say this. Read that. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm means weaponize yourself with the same thinking. A mindset. That is your armor. Pastor was talking about the helmet of salvation. Yesterday he was talking about you get the crown of righteousness, but here you are supposed to wear the helmet of salvation. The hope of salvation. The mindset has to change. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the love of God. Sarah is going to turn 12. 12 years are sufficient for living for yourself. For the rest of your life, live for God. That's what it means. You have lived for yourself long enough. Now for the rest of your life, live for God. Sixth, reigning over the tempter through the word. That is how he reigned. This is Melchizedek. Matthew chapter 4. Now when the tempter came, I like this word. It was not Satan. Who came? The tempter came. If you are the son of God, etc. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In his secret life, he reigned over the tempter through the word of God. Yesterday, Pastor was talking about a remarkable episode in the life of David. How he reigned over Satan. In a secret life. In a secret chamber. 1 Samuel chapter 17. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Nobody was watching. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered it from the lamb, from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. This is nobody's watching. And look at how he describes Goliath. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like. In other words, Satan comes in different forms. First he came as lion, I killed him. Second he came as bear, I killed him. Now he's coming as Goliath. Same fellow, different forms. Nothing has changed. Seventh, he exercised authority over powers of darkness. Not over men, over powers of darkness. No, that's what I'm saying, no? Your servant who killed the lion and the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine. So wherever Jesus went, who trembled? The devil trembled. The devil trembled. So this is how we reign. This is our identity. We are a chosen generation. And what are we? We are a royal priesthood. The third. We are a holy nation. In the time that we have, you will only look at four. What are we? A holy nation. A set apart nation. What does holy mean? Holiness in terms of a relationship that we have been set apart for Christ and Christ alone. We have no other affections other than having our affections reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you should bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. How many husbands? One husband. That I may present you as a chaste. What? Virgin. Everybody read that word? Virgin. Think about this. I can have my own brother. I can have several brothers in the Lord. No objection. I can have my own sister, and I can consider other sisters, younger sisters, as my own sisters in the spirit. No objection. I can have a son or a daughter. I can also have other sons and daughters in the spirit. No objection. I can have my earthly father, and I can also have another spiritual father. No objection. I can have an earthly mother, and I can also have earthly mothers who speak into my life. No objection. I can have an earthly wife. Think about it. By extension. That relationship, sorry sir, nobody else. That is chaste. Do you understand? You know what virgin means? I don't even want to taste. Say that, everybody. I don't want to taste. That's what the Bible says, no? Please, can you just have the delicacies from the king's tables? No, sir. No. I just taste. I don't want to taste. I want to challenge young people. Older people also. I just don't want to taste. That is not my identity. I'm set apart for how many husbands? One husband. That's the reason why Jesus was upset with the Pharisees. He said, it was not so in the beginning. It was not like that in the beginning. And why did Moses allow us? Because of the what of your heart? Hardness of your heart. He gave you a provision, but that was not God's order. But what is happening? But I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived he by his craftiness. So your what? Your what? Your minds, Baba. May be corrupted. I want to ask ourselves this question. Do we hate that which is evil with a hatred? That's the question. It's a challenge for all of us. I like Joseph on a, you know what he called scrolling? Bottomless pit. You keep on scrolling. I said, wow, that is so true. You keep on scrolling. Bottomless pit. God asked Ezekiel to eat this scroll. If you eat this scroll, you understand what I'm saying? What will happen to your mind? Corrupted. But you are not supposed to be corrupted because that is not your identity. You understand what I'm saying? Live out your identity. Don't forget who you are. Daniel said, I'm a Jew. You can't call me Belshazzar or whatever. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We are Jews at heart. We are not going to defile ourselves. Jews at heart. Look at what he says in James chapter 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. He got the gender right here. Do you not know? What with the world? Friendship. Is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that scripture says in vain the spirit dwells in us? Who dwells in us yearns what? Now where does it say in the scripture? Entire scripture says that. Right from Genesis to Revelation. I put the spirit in you. And I am not going to allow you to have any other affections apart from me. I like what Derek Prince said. I do not want to expose the Holy Spirit in me to any uncleanness. I said, wow! 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 I do not want to expose the Holy Spirit in me to any uncleanness, lest I shut his voice inside of me. Because that is not my identity. I'm a holy nation. I've been set apart to one husband. I've been engaged to him. And the final identity for the day. What are we? A peculiar people. Purchased by his own blood. Okay? How did he purchase us? With his own blood. But it's remarkable. No? Yesterday, Pastor was making a fantastic statement. He says, he put the blood on our hands and released us
to do His will. I love that. He released us. He liberated us to do His will so that we can choose His will. He never is going to force Himself upon us. No, sir. That is not Christ. He never is going to force Himself on us. I like one Telugu song. There's one of the lines. It says, Viluva petti nanu konnavu, aina swechhanu ichchavu. In other words, you literally you purchased me with your own blood, but you still gave me freedom to choose you. You see, true love never forces. Why do we like Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice? Why do we like that character? What's his name? Darcy, right? Why? Because he gives time for the girl to realize her fault. He never forces his love on her. Never forces. He's doing all the things to liberate her, to take care of her. He's doing everything so that, you know, he's expressing his love to her in different ways. But he's never telling her, you know what, I did it for you. I don't want you to follow me because you know that I did it for you. I did it for you because I love you, period. I want you to choose me for me. When God purchases us, what do we become? Everybody say free servants. Everybody say that? Free servants. That's what bond servant means. See, bond servant has a very negative connotation. Servant in bondage la gaadadi. A bond servant means out of his own free will, because he loves the master so much, he's actually a free servant. Bond servant means free servant. No expectations from the master. You called me your son. You give me one small place over there, I will sit happily, no problem. That's enough for me. Because you purchased me. I am yours. Free. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at this. Servants of the that is your identity. Who recognized it? Nebuchadnezzar. You are not. You work for me, but you are God's servants. Understood? You work for Microsoft, but you are Jesus' servants. You work for Infosys, but you are Jesus' servants. Whichever company you work for, you are self-employed. You work for yourself, but you are a servant of God. You understand? That is your identity. In Daniel chapter 6. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Kya baat hai? He never fasted in his life, poor fellow. But that night, when Daniel was put in the lion's den, some man of God said, no, there were 6 lions in the den. When Daniel entered, it was the 7th lion. He was the lion of all lions. Everybody shut their mouth. I said, wow, actual share aage andar, no? Wow. Nijamaina share, fearless fellow. Yeah, that's how you, when you look at lions, you don't fear, you just look at them. I remember these guys who go to African safaris. When a big elephant comes, this fellow looks so thin, so small, that fellow is coming charging and he looks at him and said, hey, but he stops in his track. Because if you show fear, you're toast. And what he says, he couldn't sleep. Then king arose early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. The king spoke, Daniel. I love that. Oh, I like that. Jeeva Mugala. Devuni Seva Kodavaina Danielu in Telugu. I love that in Telugu. You're not my servant. You work from me. But you are his servant. His servant. My servant, Gadu, you purchased me. Now I work for you free. What am I? I'm a free servant. Everybody say, I'm a free servant. Free to do his will. See, that is how, when you come to worship, that is how you have to come, no? Free to worship him. Free to give to him. That's the reason why Jesus says, God loves a what kind of a giver? cheerful. Okay, if you can give 1 rupee cheerfully, that's what God wants. You know, not like so much with, oh, yalla, bah. Like, he will curse me with a curse, double curse. Take it, leave me alone. No, he doesn't want that. Free. I wanted to look at all the others, but it's going to take a lot for me. This is our identity. Let's just recap. Before I give you, I think I gave you sufficient material for 1 week. Let's look at our new birth. First of all, our identity. First, our identity, then our, what are we? Everybody say that. First of all, what? A chosen generation. Then what are we? A royal priesthood. Then a holy nation. Third, fourth, a peculiar purchased people. Fifth one, we are what? A people of God. Sixth one, we are a people of mercy. And seventh one, we are a witnessing people. What are we witnessing? We are witnessing the glories of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. When do we begin to do that? When we understand our identity. The chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we are people of God, a people full of mercy, that we belong to God, that we are all people of God. People of God means we are a community, basically. That is the reason why when we pray, how did Jesus teach us to pray? Not my Father. Our Father only. That means He has many, many sons. Our Father. We are a community. You are not the only person. And then what are they? Because we are a community, what are we supposed to be? People full of mercy. What kind of mercy? Mercy is falling all around me. That is how when we come to the church, we look at each other. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy is falling like a sweet spring rain. And then what happens? Together, we become a witnessing people. This is how they know that you are my disciples. For the love that you show one to another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Continue to be a people full of mercy. That's the reason that Jesus, Pastor was saying, only kings can extend mercy, nobody else. Yeah, only rajas can so kshaminches and po. That is king. So this is our identity. Never forget this. Can we all stand up this morning? Can you all stand up? No? Understand who we are in Christ, and let us begin to believe and to live out what we are in Christ. First, we are a chosen generation. Yes, a chosen generation. Therefore, this morning, if you are not saved, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and say, Lord, I repent of my sins. Please come into my heart. Make me your son. You can take this opportunity. Don't, just because you're coming to church and you're coming to GTC doesn't mean that you're saved. Okay. You can say, Lord, I'm still not saved, Lord. And some of you, even though you are saved, you're still not sure that you're saved. The Bible says, whoever comes to Him, in no wise He will cast them out. So if you have come to Jesus, He is not going to cast you out. Imagine the Syrophoenician lady, in spite of all the words that He spoke against her, apparently, she never got offended. And she got bread and she left. How much more you and I this morning? This morning, can we all just say, Lord, we love you. Just confess with your own mouth. So, thank you, Lord. We just love you, Lord, for the work of your Son on the cross. For what you have done for us on the cross, Lord. Nobody could have done that for us. Lord, you gave us new birth. You accepted us into your family. Your family, the family of God. Because of the work of your Son. Your only begotten Son. We were not begotten, Lord. We are adopted. Now we are living out the reality of our adoption. That we were truly your sons. Enable us, Lord, to always keep in mind our identity. That we are a people who are a chosen generation. We are a people who are a royal priesthood. We are not the priesthood of the old covenant. We are the priesthood of the new covenant.
of the Melchizedek kind, of the Jesus kind. Lord, enable our lives to be directed by your word, but directed by your scriptures. Enable us to have a history with you. History in God. History in the word. History of you speaking to us and showing us great and mighty things from your word, as you promised in Jeremiah chapter 33. That you will open our eyes and yet you will grow us, show us great and mighty things that you do not even know of. We are your children. And your word says, the Lord, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. And therefore I pray, Lord, you will put that spirit in each one of us, that we will search the scriptures every day, that we will have a life in the word, a life in the scriptures, and a life of history, of knowing, Lord, like Apollos was, a man mighty in the scriptures, speaking to us through the word, so that our minds, O Lord, are educated to receive the word of God, even when we, Lord, come to the hearing of the word of God every Sunday and every meeting, O Lord. Transform us into a people, a community of God's people, a people full of mercy, declaring the witness of the work of God in each one of our lives. Thank you, Father, once again for this opportunity that you've given to us. Lord, even as we go about the rest of the week, I pray, Lord, that you would go ahead of us, that you would straighten crooked paths for us. Lord, that our minds will be single. There'll be single-minded devotion to Jesus. Lord, our minds will not be divided, O Lord, like Martha, O Lord, but we will be seated at the feet of Jesus, Lord, and we'll be hearing your word. That will become our priority. And when we do the work that you asked us to do, it will be according to your will and in your time. To that end, I pray that you bless each and every one of us. As we go about the rest of the week, watch over us, guard us, and protect us in our goings out and our comings in. That we will be blessed when we go out, and we'll be blessed when we come in, from this time forth and even forever. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have wonderful fellowship with one another.
Jesus, ever center of it all, from beginning.